If Jesus preached a sermon in our church, studies in the Sermon on the Mount, this is part 15. There are two verses that just about all Christians know, even if they can't give you the reference. They all know John 3:16. And the other passage, they might not be able to quote the reference, but they all know it. Christians are ready with it like a gun in a holster. Judge not, lest you be judged. The question tonight is, can I point out someone's sin without judging them? Or is that just a handy verse so that I can tell everybody always, forever, just leave me alone? None of your business. God says, don't judge. Because that's how Christians tend to use it. And I think it's a terribly misapplied text when you look at the context. That's what we're going to be studying tonight. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read 12 verses. Matthew 7, 1 to 12. Here are those blessed words. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye? Seeking, there's the verb. I'm looking for something. I'm hunting for something in someone's life. Why am I doing that? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the beam that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. So the idea here is I'm actually not out to help that person at all. That's not my goal. I'm a hypocrite. I'm out to make myself look spiritual, and the best way I can think of doing it is by finding sin in somebody else. You hypocrite. Now, there's an order of events here. First, take the lock out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck from your brother's eye. You can still minister to the sin in your brother's life. It's the way you do it and the motive you bring to it. 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And then there's a sudden jump, verse 7, and you think, what does this talk on prayer have to do with what Jesus was just teaching on judging others? It's almost like these verses don't seem to fit. So 6 is, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Okay? Period. 7, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And now it's another switch. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's a strange text. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus dealt with the danger of distorting religious activities by performing them just for show, hypocritically. The guy that prays on the street corner so that everyone will see him. Jesus talked about that. In today's passage, he deals with another form of corruption that can easily turn our relationship with God on its heels. I think there are three dangers listed in this text. The first two are stated negatively. The last one is stated in a positive form. So we're not to be judgmental. That's Matthew 7, 1 to 5. But we're also not to be undiscerning. People leave that out. That's in chapter 7, verse 6. And we're to persist in our trust in God. That's Matthew 7, 7 to 11. So these three lessons together are the foundation for what we today just kind of commonly call the golden rule. First, the danger of a judgmental heart. It's in those first five verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, you got to wonder what that is, using it. It will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice? Can you believe it? Don't even notice the log that is in your own eye. What's keeping this person from seeing the log in his own eye? Well, I'll tell you what it is. He's focused on a speck in someone else's life. And he's using that to not deal with his own heart. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. It's like the guy praying on the street corner so everyone will see him. This is a different form of hypocrisy, making myself look good. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye and forget about your brother. No, doesn't say that. First, take the log out of your own eye, the hypocrisy, the phoniness, the pride. And then you'll see clearly and lovingly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think these can be some of the most misapplied verses in the New Testament. This has become just a Christian's way of saying, leave me alone, mind your own business. You have no right to talk to me about my life. Don't judge. And it just gets thrown out like a blanket. What are we to make of this prohibition against judging when, in the very same text, Jesus commands us to judge? In verse 6, he says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. That's a pretty strong judgment about somebody that's being made there. He doesn't just say he recognizes them as pigs. He's saying, you can tell. Don't you cast your pearls before pigs or swine in the old King James. He calls some people swine. He calls some of them dogs. It's in our text. How did Jesus come to that conclusion anyway? How did he expect his disciples to recognize that and to know that? I mean, some kind of assessment of their character was necessary to prompt those words, surely. Again, in verse 15, Jesus will warn against following false prophets, declaring that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Is that a judgment? Yeah. How did Jesus measure these prophets as false? He must have had some kind of standard. He measured their ministry, and he came to a judgment, a conclusion. And his clear expectation, because he's giving these instructions to his disciples, is that they would be able to do the same thing with the same understanding, seeing the same meaning. And then what do we do with John 7, 24? Jesus speaks, don't judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. People don't quote Jesus on that one quite as much. Apparently, some judging is not only tolerated, but commanded. We got to put this together. Jesus uttered these words because the Pharisees were angry that he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus did not hesitate to judge them to be absolutely wrong and false. And he didn't hesitate to tell them that. And then, what do you do with the words like of the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, he's called, in 2 John 1:10? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, John's apostolic teaching, do not receive him into your house. Don't give him any greeting. Some kind of judgment is necessary there. John felt if people denied the gospel, we're fighting the gospel of Jesus. We're leading people astray. John says, don't have them over to your place for coffee. So some kind of judgment is being exercised there. No two ways about it. So what are we going to do with our Matthew 7 text? Because it's there. The disciple is not to condemn, judge, or avenge. Judge not, verse 1, that you be not judged. The word judge, it actually means more than just evaluate. It means to condemn, to avenge. Analyzing is right and scriptural. Judging in the sense of condemning, that's reserved for God alone. And it's this avenging, condemning, proud attitude. Jesus says, don't you get caught up in that. There's a reason I need this caution in my own life. Judging others is frequently just a cover for not dealing honestly with the Lord's work in my own heart. The beam in my eye is a lot bigger than the speck in yours, but I'm going after yours, not mine. And you can see the false, the pride, the phoniness, the hypocrisy. This is what Jesus is condemning. Judging others can be a shifting of blame. Emphasizing the sins of others is frequently a way of avoiding God's call to my own heart. I feel less convicted when the sins of others make mine seem smaller. So judging you is a way of escaping repentance. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. You can see what Jesus is cautioning about when you see the same issue. Paul deals with the very same issue in Romans 14:10. Why do you, here it is, pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise? So you see what the kind of judging he's talking about. It's not offering to help, bearing someone else's burden. There's a despising. Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So this kind of condemning, despising, judging my brother, it's to pass sentence on that person. To judge is to assume the role of my brother's judge. And Paul says, that's just God's job, Don, not yours. B, if I assume God's role as judge, I put myself under judgment. That's Matthew 7:2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you see how official this looks? I'm pronouncing judgment on you. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So to invite, to judge others is to invite judgment from God, probably from others as well. This sounds a lot like Jesus' teaching at the end of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So this condemning, judging stance, boy, it just shuts God's grace out of my heart. See. A condemning, judging heart blinds me to my own sin. That's in 3-5. We're supposed to answer this. It's a question that we're supposed to answer. Why, Don, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not the log in your own eye? Don, what would make you like that? You're supposed to do that too, by the way. You're supposed to sit there right now and say, Chris, Jonathan, I'm picking them because they're on staff. What would make me more sensitive to sin in someone else's life than in my own life? What would make me act like that? There's only one answer. Pride. Pride. Avoiding the judgment of God. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then, there's more, you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When it says see clearly, it's not just talking about this, sight. Doesn't mean that. See clearly means you'll do it with the right heart. You'll do it with a gentle spirit. You'll bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. He says you'll go to help someone, but you'll be mindful of your own weakness at the same time. It doesn't mean you don't minister to spiritual needs in other people or discern what those needs are. It means you do it with a right heart. A condemning heart, it just blinds me to my own sin. That's C. This is the second passage where Jesus deals with the subject of religious hypocrisy. It's the second one. The first is in 6:5. 6:5, prayer is offered on the street corner to make the person look holier than he really is. That's the first hypocrisy. 7:3 and 4, spiritual judgment and correction is extended to make the judge look righteous and effective. But in each case, God sees the motive. God sees the heart. Notice carefully, the act of judgment Jesus is describing here, do not judge, is not one that desires the repentance of my brother. I'm not exposing the sin in his life because I want him to come to Jesus. I'm exposing the sin in his life. This is what the sin is. I'm exposing the sin in his life to make me feel holier. That's the problem. That's the problem. Eventually, a judgmental, condemning attitude sears my own heart to its own guilt. You want to see a classic example? So Jesus gives the teaching, and then he illustrates it. So the teaching is don't judge the speck in your brother's eye. You got a log in your own eye. Deal with your own heart first. The motives, the desires of your heart, they have to be right. They have to be holy. And then he illustrates it with this story, Luke 18:9-14. He told a parable to some who, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's dealing with the very same thing. Someone who judges others just so they will feel holier themselves. Told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. How did they do it? Well, they treated others with contempt. That's going after what the speck in my brother's eye when there's a log in my own. Now Jesus is fleshing it out in a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, probably a crooked tax collector working for the Roman government. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. This is the kind of guy that's going to go after a speck in everybody's life and never see his own heart. He's standing and he prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I wonder if he pointed. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Do you see what he's doing? There's that in your eye, and there's that. He's listing the sins. There's that in your eye. There's that in your life. I'm glad I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Twice. Count them. Twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So there's the unjust, the wicked, the bad, this tax collector, and it just leaves this guy feeling like he's just like Jesus himself. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, but the tax collector, standing far off, he won't lift up his eyes to heaven. He's embarrassed. Beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And there's no way we exalt ourselves more than pointing out sins in others when we've got worse things in our own life. Listen to that, Pharisee. I thank you, I'm not like other men. Doesn't that make you gag? So the $50 question, how does a person get that sickening and stupid and blind? And the simple answer is, he exaggerates his own holiness by pointing out the sins in others. That's the sin of judging that Jesus is talking about. One other thing, D. Be particularly careful about judging others' motives. Fruit, I can see. Jesus says you can recognize a false prophet. You can make that judgment. You can make that assessment. You know the truth. You can see where it's not being honored. You can do that. That's not wrong. That's necessary. Where it becomes dangerous is when you start judging the motives of people because I can't see your heart. I get really scared. I mean, I've pastored this church for a long time. I get really scared when people start saying things, oh, you're just saying that because dot, 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 dot. You have no idea why someone is saying something. Don't be a fool. That's not your role to assign motives to people. God judges motives. We don't. He's just acting that way because dot, 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 dot. No. Be quiet. You're about to step over a line that you have no right to cross. There are always sinful words when we start judging motives. I am always wrong when I judge others' motives. Never assign motives to people. There is no way we claim God's place more than when we assign motives to people. That's not our prerogative. Point number two, I'm almost done. The need for discernment. Don't judge, but there is a need for discernment. 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, turn and attack you. These aren't verses primarily about evangelism. I suppose they relate, but I think they're more set in the context of helping someone with their spiritual need. A brother. But there's false teaching. There's things that are just going to aggravate someone and turn them against the truth. Be sensitive to the effectiveness of your words. Discern that. Know when you're helping and knowing when you're not. Don't let your pride get in the way of ministry. Know when to leave people with the Lord. Three, and we're done. My motive for a kind and gracious heart. I said there's verses in the middle of this text that don't seem to fit, and the verses that we think just talk about prayer, 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Okay, now, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Do you notice how these verses are sandwiched right in the middle of verses that deal with my relationship with others? They're a teaching on prayer, true enough, but they're more than that. They're a reminder. See how God treats his children. See how he extends blessings to undeserving people. He lets his kindness lead to repentance. He never rejoices over our sins, and he never pretends they don't exist. He never rejoices over our sins, and he never pretends they don't exist. Be like that. Be like him. The conclusion of this study is twofold. First, if I'm more interested in exposing the sin in someone else's life than in repenting of my own, I have a deep, deep, deep spiritual bondage at work in my heart. That's first. And second, this one isn't as obvious. If I'm more concerned with accusing someone else of judging me, if that bothers me more than the sin they may have exposed in my life, then I have a different kind of spiritual problem, a different kind of pride. If someone judges me, even if it isn't righteous, but they point out something in my life that's actually true, don't get so upset about what they said. Get more upset about what's in your heart. And everyone said,